Well, I don't have a specific scripture verse or portion to read to you tonight. What we will be doing throughout the course of the message, we'll be turning to some scriptures and we will have our reading throughout the message. I want to bring you a concluding word on the life of God's servant Elijah, titled simply, This Elijah's Legacy. What do we find remaining from his life that the Scripture records so that you and I can learn and draw some things from that? I believe the Lord is leading us in our study of his Word to continue through in the investigation of Elisha following after this. It's so fitting because of the answers to prayer that Elisha saw in his life following on from God's servant Elijah. But this man's life work was, well, it was now done. He had been taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. He had fought his fight. He had finished his course, and there was for him a crown laid up, exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote and said in 2 Timothy. Why the Lord took this man up without dying, we do not know. We can only speculate. But you know, the important thing for us to remember is this, that what God did through the life of that man, while he was on earth, that's the main part of our instruction and the focus for us. Last Lord's Day evening, we reviewed the life of Elijah, drawing some instructive lessons for our own Christian journey. We saw that he was a man who was called of God and who answered that call in his life. In some of these vital aspects of him, we see a mirror of the life of Christ. Because the call goes out from the Lord, who will go for me? And the response came back in Isaiah chapter 6, here am I, send me. And that is really an echo of the Savior responding to the call of his Father, I will go and do your bidding. And Elijah was a man who also responded to the call that God had set upon his life. And we encourage all to think about how God would direct your life. And are you willing to respond to that call? Elijah, a man who fearlessly spoke the message of truth in unpopular days. And we know that our Savior, well, Elijah followed him in that very same way. He spoke to Ahab about the judgment of God. He dealt with a nation that was drifting and had drifted far away from the Lord. Elijah was a man who stood for the cause of truth in his day. He separated himself from iniquity, from compromise, from ungodliness. Now, here's where it breaks from the parallel of the Lord's life, for we know that there was a brief setback for this man of God, a man of like passions as we are. He was a man mighty in faith and prayer, with undaunted courage. And though he did not see a nation turning back to God, yet he went out to do what he could in his time, in his generation. And you know, that comes to us now, because all that you and I can do is fulfill the calling of God in the generation in which we are living. The Lord does not call us to answer for those that have gone before us. And nor can we hope to anticipate what will come after us. No, We are called to be faithful now. And that's where we all must be. And as we consider the example of this particular man of God, he did all of those things. Even in the translation of Elijah going up to heaven, it is somewhat reflective of how we have a hope that we will rise from the dead. If the Lord, of course, comes back to this world before we die, those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Those words in Thessalonians are so precious for us because we have a hope that goes beyond those that sleep in the grave and in death. And we shall be forever with the Lord when this mortal shall put on immortality. And we will be with our God forever and ever in glory. Friends, this gives us a hope that when you put everything of this world on the other side of the scale of discouragement and disappointment and failure and everything else, it's nothing compared to the everlasting hope that we have. Now tonight, as we think about the legacy of Elijah, the legacy that followed that name, do you know he was a highly respected figure in Israel. In fact, he was considered to be the greatest prophet, and the Lord used his name numerous times, not only in the Old Testament, but certainly in the New Testament. And this is an example that gives to us his courage, a man of prayer, and one very specifically that prepared for the coming of Messiah into the world. Think with me, first of all, about the legacy of Elijah from this standpoint. The evidence of a faithful prophet of God is that his word, they would be true to the very letter. Elijah, he was taken up before he witnessed the things spoken about Ahab's house and about Jezebel. I'd like you to turn now back to 1 Kings chapter 21. The book of 1 Kings chapter 21. Look from verse 19 down to 24. And thou shalt speak unto him, that's God speaking to Elijah, going to talk to Ahab. Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field, shall the fowls of the air eat. And the next verses speak to us about the great wickedness that Ahab did. So that tells us that the word that God spoke through Elijah, prophesying about the household of Ahab, would they come to pass completely or not? And so Elijah was able to see the death of Ahab, because Ahab died in battle against Ramoth-Gilead, and we find that in chapter 2 and verse 38. Look at that, chapter 22, rather, of 1 Kings, and look at verse 38. It says, "And one washed the chariot of Ahab in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake." Don't miss those words there. According unto the word that God gave and spoke to Elijah, and Elijah gave directly to Ahab. These things were fulfilled to the letter. But now Elijah, as he carried on the final months of his life, however much time he had left, then the Lord took him to heaven. He did not see anything of the rest of the fallout upon Ahab's house, nor of Jezebel. You know, sometimes people of God pray, and they pray for years, and they ask the Lord for things, and they never see them fulfilled in their life. But after they have died and gone to glory, then the Lord saves that unsaved husband or wife, that unsaved son or daughter, that unsaved relative that they've been praying for. And God brings that to pass after they have left and gone home. In time, God brought about every word spoken by Elijah, because he had faithfully spoken the word of God. How did he do this? Well, the Lord raised up a man called Jehu to be king in Israel. Jehu was not a righteous man, but Jehu became God's sword to fulfill and complete the judgment and to clean up and to clean out all the filth of Ahab's house. Just like someone going into a very dirty stall with a power sprayer, and they spray out everything until the walls come clean again and all the garbage is blasted out. After Jehu had executed Joram, who was the son of Ahab, and this is several chapters later in 2 Kings, and I want you to turn now to 2 Kings chapter 9. Reading from verse 30. And the context of this now is that Jehu has taken up the responsibility of being the king of Israel, and he has the zeal of the Lord in him. He is God's servant and messenger to execute the word that Elijah brought against Ahab's house and against Jezebel. And when Jehu, verse 30 of 2 Kings chapter 9, "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tired her head and looked out a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, he said, 'Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?' And he lifted up his face to the window and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. And they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel. These are solemn words we have read, and these are difficult times in which they were living. Jezebel, as we know from the beginning of Elijah's ministry, had sold herself to do wickedness in Israel. She had slaughtered the prophets of the Lord. She had devoted herself to the worship of Baal. She was influential of really leading a nation in that direction. She was the one who raised her hand against Elijah. But God had spoken His word through His faithful servant. And that word that was spoken was fulfilled completely, which proves to us again that when God raises up a servant, a prophet, as that prophet speaks, as those words come to pass, it shows us that here was a man sent from God, a man who spoke the word of the Lord, a man who fulfilled all that God had given him to do. What about Jezebel? Why did she look out of that window when Jehu came into Jezreel in the gate? Why did she paint up her face and tie up her hair like that? What was her intention? We are not told. Was it to, in some way, entice Jehu? Was it to present herself as a harlot to him? That's how she was dressed. That's how she was presenting herself. Jehu was on a mission, and he was not going to be sidetracked by whatever Jezebel was attempting to do. And those who were on the side of Jehu then, they threw her out from the window. How far down she fell, we don't know. And the horses of Jehu trod her to death. The spirit of Jezebel is something that comes back to us again in the Bible. And it comes in where we might think an unusual place, but in the seven churches of Asia. You will find that the spirit of Jezebel and those that were given over to that doctrine or her teaching were alive and well. And some of those faithful churches were standing against that spirit that came again. I believe we see in Jezebel the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of demonic power. And as she presents herself again in the book of Revelation, and as the faithful church in Ephesus stood against Jezebel, and that spirit that pervaded that time, are we seeing today the spirit of Jezebel still alive and well in our world? Yes, we are. Because the devil is still active in our day. The spirit of Antichrist is still active in our day. And we are told that before the Lord Jesus comes back to this world again, that the mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of no law, will be active. Ah, friends, let us not be surprised about this, but let us be very vigilant in our praying about this matter. Let us pray that God would raise up more Elijah's spirit in men of this age, so that we will be faithful in executing what God has called us to do in preaching His Word. If you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 10, over one page in your book, and to verse 10 rather, it says, "Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah." And then look down at verse 17. "And when he came to Samaria," that is Jehu, "he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah." See, not only did this man Jehu destroy all the house of Ahab at God's command, but he slew also all the prophets of Baal. In other words, he cleansed Israel of the idolatry that had so affected them. No, Elijah did not see this himself while he was on earth, but his prophecy was fulfilled completely. A man of God that speaks the word of the Lord can expect to see that word come to fruition. And all friends today, let us pray that God will raise up faithful men who will preach the word of God in our nation of Canada, faithful men who will preach the word of truth directly from the Scripture, not diluted, not with compromise, but to be separated unto Himself. And so, first of all, tonight we thought about the evidence of a faithful prophet of God in that his words were true to the letter. Please notice in the second place, his connection, Elijah's connection with John the Baptist. We're thinking about the legacy. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, we have these words: "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That is among the last verses of the Old Testament. And here was a prophecy that God was giving, that before Messiah will come, I will send Elijah again. And if you're reading that verse in and of itself, you can fully understand then how that Israel believed that indeed Elijah was going to come back again. And we read to you from Luke chapter 1 about the promise that God gave to Elizabeth, to Zacharias, that they would have a son in their old age, and his name would be John. And listen to this verse again, Luke 1:17. It says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so what God revealed to Zacharias and to Elizabeth is that the son that they were going to have, whose name was John, was going to be a fulfillment of Malachi 4 verse 5. And the fulfillment of this, that was before Messiah would come, this man would prepare the way of the Lord. And when we think about this and we read back to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," that was definitely a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist. But John the Baptist and Elijah, they are paired very closely together. What does this mean? In John chapter 1 and verse 21, when John the Baptist was doing his ministry, they asked him, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews, they asked him then, "Well, what then art thou? Who are you?" And they asked him, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not Elijah." And they said, "Art thou then that prophet?" And he answered, "No." But then, friends, we turn over to Matthew chapter 11. This is very important. Matthew chapter 11. And verse 14. These are the words that Jesus spoke. And in the context of Matthew 11, John the Baptist had sent his disciples to Jesus' disciples asking this question, "Are you the one that should come? Or should we look for another?" In other words, there was a moment when John was in prison that he was maybe a little uncertain. After all, was Christ really the one to come? Was there a moment in John's life where his knees were a little bit shaky? Was there a period of time when he had a little setback? Was there a time in Elijah's life when he had a little uncertainty? And so as John was in prison and he wondered, is indeed this the Messiah that was to come? And the Lord Jesus spoke to him very gently and he told his disciples, "Go and show John again. Yes, indeed, I am the Messiah that is to come. You were right in the prophecies that you were making. There is no mistake." And then Jesus went on to elaborate on the person of John the Baptist. And he said, "Of all those that have been born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. He is the greatest of the prophets." And in verse 14, Jesus said, "And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was to come." Oh, now we have a problem. Because our Lord Jesus said, "This is Elijah that was to come." Christ was referring back to Malachi 4, verse 5, about the prophet that was to come before the Messiah. And yet when John the Baptist was questioned about this, John says, "No, I am not Elijah." What do we have a contradiction here? For Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elijah, and yet John said, "I am not." So friends, what we must understand here is this, that neither the Bible in any place, nor did Jesus teach reincarnation. That is not the case here whatsoever. People do not come back from the dead appearing in another person. What our Savior was teaching is this, that in fulfillment of Malachi 4 verse 5, that Elijah would come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, or the first coming of Christ to overturn false religion of the Jews and to set up His kingdom in the hearts of men. That was the mission of Messiah. And the Lord Jesus was saying that indeed John the Baptist has fulfilled that completely in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's exactly what he meant. Listen to these words from John Gill, the commentator, on Matthew 11. He said, "Not Elijah in person, who lived in the times of Ahab, but John the Baptist, who was to come in the power and spirit of Elijah, between whom there was a great likeness in their temper, disposition, manner, clothing, being austere in the way of living, in their courage and integrity, in reproving vice, and in their zeal and usefulness in the cause of God and true religion, and in their famous piety and holiness of life, and in being both prophets." And then he goes on to comment on this: "Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Because this is confusing to some people. Some folks think that Malachi was speaking about the second coming of Christ. But no, friend. He is talking about the ministry of John the Baptist being fulfilling the ministry of Elijah before the coming of Christ. Gill goes on to say, "Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord," that is, before the coming of Christ, the Son of David, "which is to be understood not of the second coming of Christ to judgment, but of the first coming of Christ reaching to the destruction of Jerusalem, John the Baptist, his forerunner, the Elijah here spoken of, came proclaiming wrath and terror to impenitent sinners. Christ foretold and denounced ruin and destruction to the Jewish nation, city, and temple. And the time of Jerusalem's destruction was a dreadful day indeed, such time of affliction as had not been from the creation." Yes, friends, when we compare the Bible with the Bible and Scripture with Scripture, we find that there is no contradiction. But you must always read in the context of the Word of God. And as you systematically go through the Word, you will find it all fits together as a beautiful mosaic. Yes, Elijah's legacy is a tremendous one for us in the evidence of a faithful prophet, in his connection with John the Baptist. But also, my friends, we have it here in his conspicuous appearance with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. Our Lord Jesus pulled back the veil of his humanity for a few brief moments. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, as he was there with Peter, James, and John, he was glorified. And his clothing was white and glistering, is the word. It was bright. And Peter and James and John, they saw three people in that mount that day. They saw their Lord, but they also saw Moses and Elijah. Did you ever ask yourself a question, how did they know who Moses and Elijah were? I don't think they had name tags on. How did they know who they were? Well, we don't know how they knew. But they knew who they were. And they knew evidently Moses was Moses. And Elijah was Elijah. And they saw them. And God allowed his faithful servant to appear at that important juncture in the life of our Lord Jesus, because they communed with Christ in that mountain, and there was a preeminent subject that they were talking about. It wasn't about Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. It wasn't about what Elijah did when he was on earth. It was about the cross It was about the suffering of Christ that was about to take place. It was about the passion of our Lord Jesus. That's why God commissioned them to go and to commune with the Son of God. And Elijah was there as a faithful representative, a faithful prophet, a faithful herald, one that God held up in honor. Yes, my friend, the legacy of this man is great for us and a great example for us. I have two more and I'm done. And they're brief, I assure you. Number four is this. There was an example that was taken out of context about Elijah, which is instructive to us. It's in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, and I'll read it for you. It says, "And when the disciples of Christ, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did?" What are they talking about? Well, what happened was this. The Lord Jesus was in Samaria, in the outlying cities around there, and he made it clear that he was not going to abide there, but he was going toward Jerusalem. Now, you know from your study of Scripture that the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along at all. There was great animosity. So when the Samaritans realized that Christ was not going to be abiding with them, they were angry. And they rejected the Lord. They said, "Oh, if you're going from us, where you go?" And they rejected him. And so the disciples, they saw this, they witnessed it, and they began to draw back in their mind. Is there anything like this that happened in the past? And so they looked back at Elijah's life, and they said, he called down fire from heaven and destroyed people. Will we not do the same? And they took completely out of context from a different time period, a different generation, something that was not applicable for the day in which they were living. And friends, you and I draw a lesson from that. We must be very careful in our study of the Word of God that we do not make a wrong conclusion, drawing an application from an Old Testament source and bringing that up to a present day. Oh yes, we want to look for correct application. We want to certainly look for the spiritual application that we can have. But we don't go around today calling down fire from heaven to destroy and consume people. We'll leave that to the Lord to take care of that business. That's not our business. And Jesus replied at that time to James and John and said, "You do not know what spirit you are of right now." And what a strong rebuke that was for them and for us. Because quite frankly, friends, you and I can have at times a bitter, a wrong spirit. Let us never draw from the Old Testament prophets or from any of the Bible characters and think we can just step into their shoes and make very bizarre claims. Let us be wise, be careful about that, and be wise in our application of the truth. So we don't want to take things out of context. One final thing for us tonight. His example to us, Elijah, of a man of faith and prayer. Yes, I've mentioned this before. We've considered James 5, verse 17. But I wanted to leave this as a reminder to us all again. Because the last word in the Bible that we hear about Elijah is this. He prayed. A man of faith. A man who was in touch with his God. Is that not a very good place that we would leave the life of this man of God? That you and I would draw from that again? If there's any application of the man's life I want to have is, I want to be a man of faith. I want to be a man of prayer. I want to know what it is to be in touch with the God that I worship. And so, the final legacy of Elijah to us today is just that. Ask yourself a question, friend. Am I a man, a woman of faith and prayer? Do I know how to get through to the throne of grace? Do I know how to persevere, praying 7 times when I see no response, but I don't give up? Let us all determine before God today, by His grace and by the Spirit's power, that we will persevere. We will press on with the Lord in every area and step of our life. Yes, friends, our prayer would be, Lord, have Thine own way in our life. Let's bow before Him now. Father, we have tried, Lord, to draw these conclusions from a very prominent servant. And Lord, I pray that tonight we would follow in the footsteps of those who are faithfully presented to us as a cloud of witnesses, men and women who walked by faith, not by sight. And Lord, I pray that whatever we face, we will be able to apply those spiritual lessons. Apply them to us, Lord. I pray that You would bless everyone here in our church building tonight. Bless everyone who is watching online. Just encourage us all to determine we're going on and we're going through with the Lord and we don't want to stop. So, Lord, I pray that tonight any who are still outside of Christ, they don't know the Savior, speak to their hearts, Father, we pray. Work in them. Save them, we ask. May there be a breaking through in our own fellowship here. Use us, Lord, to the honor of King Jesus, for the glory of His name, and for the extension of Your kingdom. Part us now in Thy fear. With Thy rich blessing, we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.